Good evening to everyone. Good to see everyone here this evening as we open up our Bibles and study from God's Word and just be reminded of some of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. They are numerous, and just talking about them, we just only scratch the surface of those tremendous blessings. And that's really what the lesson is about this evening, and talking about those promises as expressed there in the reading done by Brother Keith in those two to four verses in particular concerning those precious, as he says, magnificent promises. And so tonight I titled the lesson, Standing on the Promises of God. And we're just going to look at a few of those promises. There are many more. Like I said, you can continue to talk about those promises because they're mentioned throughout the scriptures. But this evening, we'll just look at a few. First of all, just to understand what promises are all about. Promises are all about, you know, to give one's word to do or not to do something. In other words, I promise to do this or I promise not to do these things. And so that's that word promise. And so what it does give a cause for expectations. And so with looking at the promises of God, that's what happens. It gives this note or this cause of expectations for what God will do. And then looking at some of the things that are expressed of what God won't be doing. And looking at those promises and hope that we'll be encouraged by the things that he has promised. And on your own, I encourage you to look for more of those promises that are not covered, tonight as we, make or go into this discussion. Also, what's important about the promises of God, we need to know what they pertain to. We need to know what they are, and then we need to know why we should stand on his promises. And so looking at these points that we're going to discuss, we will talk about what those promises pertain to that is spoken of here in 2 Peter chapter 1. The first thing that comes to mind as Peter writes to Christians to encourage them to be faithful to the Lord, what pertains to God's promises is life and godliness. That's the important thing about God's promises. They are about life and godliness. And I believe looking at verses 3-4 helps us to see that. For example, look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain, notice, to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now notice as continue on in the verses helping us to see some of the things that are expressed concerning the life and godliness by which he has granted to us his precious and very magnificent promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. See, there is the life and godliness, partaking of the divine nature of God. And then notice, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so again, this has to deal with, again, life and godliness in those verses. And in particular here, verses 3-4. Now I want you to notice another passage that helps us to see that God's promises are about life and godliness. There in the next few verses of what he points out in 2 Peter, and that is about adding these things to our character. That's about godliness, helping us to be more godly. And as we apply those principles, as we apply those qualities, we become more and more like God, godliness. And that's the point of all those things that are mentioned, like the virtue and the knowledge of God, the self-control, the steadfastness. And then he even points that out there in verse 6, the latter part, godliness. And then he talks about brotherly kindness. And all of these things have to do to affect our character and cause us to be more godly. Now, there are several other passages to help us to see this in reference to this godliness. For example, Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. And this is what Jesus taught as he gave the Sermon on the Mount. He points out and encouraged those who were listening to him to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, again, life and godliness expressed in those phrases. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So again, the focus, it's not on this life in the sense of that's where all of our concerns are to be, but it's about the life to come. And then that preparation, as we live in this life and add those qualities in our character, it'll help us to reach the ultimate goal of being with God in eternity. Here's another passage to help us to see what these things pertain to concerning life and godliness. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice when Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, the focus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Notice the new life that is in Christ. The old, in other words, the old life, the old way of sin, the old way of living in opposition to God's will, that has been done away. Now it is about living a righteous life in Christ Jesus. And Paul brings that to the attention of the Corinthian brethren. He also made that these statements here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 when he talks about the grace of God teaching us to deny the ungodly things. But notice in verse 5, this regenerated life here. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So this regenerated life that we are to have and live in Christ Jesus. So it's about life and godliness. That's what those promises pertain to. So often you have so many people putting the emphasis on the wealth and the material things of this world. That's where a lot of the emphasis is placed. Well, when you look at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is saying that's not where the focus is, because he's going to provide, or God will provide, for the necessities of life. But it's about his kingdom. It's about his righteousness. And so when we begin to look at these points of what God has not promised, then that helps us to see further that focus on the life and godliness in relationship to him and the partaking of the divine nature. So let's talk about some of the things that God has not promised. He has not promised that these things that we do are going to be easy. He didn't promise that. And we could see passages that warn us about the difficulties and the challenges of living a life in relationship to him. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Notice it points out what Jesus told his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. See the challenge. Denying ourselves. And take up his cross, the challenge, the difficulties, the suffering. And then he says, follow me. And there's so many things out there that's tugging at our interest, trying to pull us down these paths. Jesus is saying the focus should be on following me. Then notice what else he points out concerning the challenge, pointing to the things that he didn't promise, that it was going to be easy. For whoever would save his life, saving our lives is looking for the easy way. Jesus says, that's not what I promised, that it would be easy. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, there is that challenge right there. Losing our lives, denying ourselves for my sake, that's where you'll find life. And that's not easy. It's hard to put self out of the way. It's very hard. Yes, it's easier for some than others. But push come to a shove, we have to be mindful that self can get in the way. And when self gets in the way, it can hinder our growth and our progress in this relationship of life and godliness. So he didn't promise it was going to be easy. It's going to be very challenging. And there are going to be those who will decide, I don't want to go that route. I want to save my life. I'm looking for the easy way. And that's tempting. It really is. Very tempting. But Jesus says, my way is about suffering and self-denial. It's about losing your life for my sake. He has not promised another day on this earth. He didn't promise that. Even though there are statements that talk about the righteous live a long life, that's not necessarily true. Yeah. Yeah, there are a lot of people who have done right, but they've lost their lives. Yeah. Does the percentage go up? Absolutely. But God hasn't promised you the next tomorrow. And that's why you have passages that warns us about this. For example, James chapter 4, we are familiar with that passage, verse 14, that our lives are like a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. So God hasn't promised that. Though many have sought those things, as though their desire is to live on this earth for all of eternity. In fact, there's a religious organization that teaches those things. But it's about preparation for the afterlife of being with God in eternity. That's what it's about. Here's something else he has promised. He hasn't promised another chance after death. Now, he may give it. That's up to him. Because he's God. But he hasn't promised that. Again, there are religious organizations that are teaching that there is a second chance after one dies. You pay so much amount of money and you can get them out of purgatory. And there are those who teach that. But God hasn't promised that. There are others who are taking their chances on those kinds of things. Because they see and read about God's mercy. And as they read about God's mercy, God is going to give me a second chance. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to live this sinful life. And then after I die, I'll get the second chance to leave the place of torment, the place of punishment, to go into the glories of God. But God hasn't promised that. In fact, this is what God has pointed out through the Hebrew writer. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know, God's judgment. And as we read about those things, God, as he judges and has pointed out, those who have been faithful, those who have stood on the promise of God pertaining to life and godliness, I see them being accepted. I read about that. I don't read about them being those who were evil getting a second chance. Like I said, God may do that. That's up to him. He's God. And another thing that God has promised, God hasn't promised salvation outside of Christ. He may give it. That's up to him. But here's a passage that I read, and that we can read in the scriptures, that the apostle told the Roman Christians, and we can even look at other passages as well, but this is just for starters. Because remember in Ephesians chapter 1, all the spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. But in Romans chapter 8, notice what he says. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are where? In Christ Jesus. So what's the flip side of that? The flip side of that is that there is condemnation for those who are outside of Christ. That's the flip side of that. But when I read it here in the positive, that's what I want to make sure that I'm doing, that I am in Christ, because I know and I could read as the scriptures reveal that there is no condemnation in Christ. That's where I'll stand on. I'll stand on that. Because that's what God says. And so those are things God has not promised. He hasn't promised. He hasn't promised that he would, that it would be easy. He hasn't promised another day on this earth. He hasn't promised another chance after death. And he hasn't promised that there is salvation outside of Christ. Now, well, what about those in the Old Testament, as we have been studying in the Bible class? The promise, those who were faithful to the Lord under the Old Covenant, were being obedient to God, was in lieu of the sacrifice of Jesus. Those animal sacrifices were conveying or pointing to the ultimate sacrifices. As the Hebrew writer says, they were a shadow of the things to come. And so, because of their hope, their faith in Christ or in God, and standing on those promises, when Christ died, it took care of them. Why? Because of their faith and their hope that was in God and the promises that he made. Abraham achieved the city. Why was he able to achieve the city? Because on earth he didn't, as God made the promises, he didn't achieve it there. But because of his faith, he did. And through Abraham, remember, the promise was, through you, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Why? It was pointing to the ultimate promise and fulfilled in the death of Christ Jesus. Abraham believed that. And so for the rest of the time this evening, I want to talk about those promises that we are to stand on, that God has made. And those passages are clear, very clear, so that our hope would be in him. Nothing else, no one else but him. because he's the only one that can deliver. We need to stand on the promise of God's faithfulness. We need to stand on that. His faithfulness to deliver what he's promised. And notice a passage with me that is expressed again to the Roman brethren who seemed to be unnerved by those who did not believe. Well, it's not convincing people that I think it should convince, and so they're turning away. They're not even accepting these things. So is it really true? And so Paul, when he writes to them, addresses that concern by saying, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness or faithlessness, excuse me, nullify the faithfulness of God? He says, by no means. Not at all. That's what he's pointing out. Not at all. It doesn't even scratch at it. It is solid when it comes to the faithfulness of God. And therefore, he points out there in verse 4, but when he says, no, me, let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Why? Because of your trust and your faith in the faithfulness of God. God has promised that. I could have even used Hebrews chapter 6. God swearing by none greater than himself about his faithfulness. And what a testimony that is. There are several passages that talk about God's faithfulness. But this addresses, as we are encountering people and sharing with them the truth of God's word who do not believe, who may even start out and then turn their back on God. That doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. Doesn't mean that at all. The problem lies with them. Just as when we are studying God's word and there is a contradiction, the problem is not the word. The problem is with us and our understanding. That's the fact. But the beauty of it is we can go back and we can learn, oh, now I see, and learn and grow and see the harmony of the truth of God, see the harmony of the faithfulness of God. An example of God's faithfulness. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He told them, you go make disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then you turn to the book of Acts and you have these encounters. Paul had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. The angel of the Lord talking to Cornelius could have told them what they needed to do in order to be saved, but it didn't. Why? Because that wasn't the pattern. God's faithfulness to his own plan is shown and revealed through those actions. You send for Simon Peter, and he'll tell you. You go wait in the city of Damascus, and you'll be told what to do. And each time we see individuals going as Jesus had commanded the disciples to do, going and telling people, telling both Cornelius and his household and telling Paul, at the time Saul by Ananias, what they needed to do. That was the pattern. That was God demonstrating his faithfulness. And if he was faithful in that, how much more in the things that he's promised? So he has promised us his faithfulness. He has promised us his peace and protection. It was the Holy Spirit that is in Paul as he writes to the Philippian brethren and tells them not to be anxious about anything, but pray. In supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And notice the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That's clearly there. The question is, do we believe it? That's the question. And if we believe it, that means we're standing on the promise of God. What a beautiful picture we have in that. God has promised us forgiveness of sin. He's promised that. Again, as those men there in Acts chapter 2, when they asked, what shall we do? They were told for them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they would have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They would have fellowship with God. That's a promise. That fellowship doesn't come about until the sins are forgiven. And this is how it's done. And so that's a promise of God to us. Stand on it. Don't be deterred by what others are saying and others are doing and whether they accept. When they reject it, you stand firm. Don't change the message. Keep teaching the truth on it. God has also promised victory over the world. He's promised that. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 8, verse 37. All the things in showing God and demonstrating his love, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And he says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, we have those promises there. We could stand on. And then finally here, in talking about the promises of God for tonight. I did five. There's more. But just to whet your appetite for it, so that you can look through the scriptures and see those promises. When you're studying God's word, look for those promises. And then stand on them. That's the whole point. And so the last is eternal life. God promised that. And that's what 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. John is writing to these Christians who are being inundated by these Gnostics, trying to pull them away from serving the Christ. And he says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. God promised that. The encouragement for us is to stand on them, to build us up, to fight against the evil one that is trying to pull us off the foundation. He cannot defeat the foundation because the foundation is from our faithful, loving, almighty God. He can't defeat. What he tries to do is to get us off of that foundation. Pull us away. Because it's a firm foundation. It is a solid foundation. It's an eternal foundation. And so, he just tries to get us off of that foundation. Look at that. They don't believe in those things. You think those things are true? Look at there. Look at there. There's a whole bunch of them that don't believe. And that's what he does. And we start to look and get distracted. And then we start to step towards them. And then all of a sudden, We step off the foundation. See, the foundation doesn't move. It's still there. So we stand firm on the promises of God. And we will receive what He has promised. If you will bow with me in a word of prayer. O Lord, our Lord, thank You for the confidence that You give us, that we can stand upon You and Your word, knowing that these things are true, immovable. Help us, Lord, to stand firm. Give us the strength. Help us as we put on the whole armor of God, Your whole armor, that we'll be able to resist the schemes of our adversary, the devil, who is trying to pull us off. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast. Help us to grip with all our might and hold Your hand as You hold ours, and to trust what You have revealed in Your word. And let that be, help us to let that be the anchor of our soul, that we will not move, but stand firmly on You. Thank You for the hope that You provided in Christ Jesus, in whom You demonstrated Your great love and made these precious and magnificent promises. Forgive us, Lord, when we doubt. Forgive us when we were stepping away. But because of Your providence, because of Your love, we heed the warning that You gave us, and we return to You before it was everlasting too late. Help us, Lord, to help others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian, you can become one trusting in the promises of God. As you trust the promises of God, they will be given to us because of who God is. He is faithful and just. And He will give us what He has promised as we put our faith in Him. But begin by repenting of your sins and turning to Jesus, confessing Him as Lord, and then be buried with Him in baptism. When you're baptized in the Christ, your sins are washed away. And as you're raised up out of that water, now you're in the family of God. You're on that firm foundation. You're in the arena of all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. And we have the hope of heaven. So our encouragement to you is to take advantage of that. If you've turned away from the Lord, we encourage you to turn back before it's too late. We're here to help. We're here to encourage. Because it's all about God. It's all about life and godliness and the life to come that God will give to all of us as we're faithful to Him, to dwell with Him in eternity. This uninhibited fellowship, that's the hope. And as we go through life, He'll be there to help us and guide us through and protect us as we continue to follow His will. And so if you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.